be obedient to Him. Believe on Him. And if you believe on Him, you will be obedient to Him. Remember James' point in James' little letter. We looked at it on Tuesday night. James' whole point in that is, okay, you tell me you've got faith. I'm very impressed. Show me you've got faith. Show me you believe on Him by your obedience to Him. And this is the big thing in Jeremiah, because Jeremiah saw his nation fall apart. He saw his nation destroyed by a very brutal enemy. And for 40 years he stood alone in the breach, preaching and pleading with these people to go back to God's words, to go back to God's standards, to believe in Him and be obedient to Him. And for 40 years Jeremiah stood alone. And he saw very few people saved. He may have seen one or two saved. Maybe many more, but he didn't see many saved. But that really wasn't his great heartache. His real heartache were the thousands of people who were believers, but would not grow, would not believe and obey, would not trust and obey. There were lots of people in Jeremiah's day who they trusted in God, all right, and they went to the temple once, twice, you know, 6, 7, 21 times a week, some of them. But they would not obey the Lord. And finally, the real tragedy of Jeremiah's life was seeing these people who refused to listen to 40 years of warning and who then died horribly or went into captivity miserably because they refused Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because the pages of Jeremiah are soaked with tears, his own tears for these people. He wept over his people. He had a real pastor's heart. And we've been looking at Peter and thinking about Peter's heart for the gospel. Peter's heart for his people. And remembering our Lord's words in John chapter 21, where the Lord made it very clear that if you are to be a pastor of his flock, you must love them, and if you love them, you must feed them. You must feed the little ones, you must feed the adults. You must protect them all, you must lead them all, you must set the example to them all. And Jeremiah did all those things, and the flock deserted him. But of course they deserted him because they had deserted their God. And that hurts. You cannot be a pastor and walk away from people when they reject the message of God that you've brought to them. In fact, I would venture to say that if you are a Bible teacher and you can walk into a place, preach the Word of God faithfully and truly over a period of time, and then have those people reject the Word of God, if you can walk away and say, well, that's their problem, you really aren't a pastor. Because no man of God, no woman of God that I have ever met who has had the experience of teaching someone and then have them reject what has been said and then have disaster in their life, no man or woman of God I've ever known wasn't weeping for those people. And the Lord's given me that experience in my years, and of course, as I said, the end of the last message, yesterday was my 25th birthday as a believer. My 25th new birthday. And in those 25 years as a Christian, as an adult all the way, I have seen many people, and I've had the privilege, under the Lord's grace, of teaching many people. I've looked out on many rooms like this one and seen many faces. And I've known what Jeremiah knows. When I've preached to people and taught them faithfully, truly, and thoroughly principles of his word, and then seen those people reject those principles and go their own way into disaster. And I don't dance on their graves. I don't say, oh, well, you know, they didn't listen to me. If they listened to me, you know, I told you so. I've never been able to say that. I've never wanted to say that. I was too hurt. I was too sad. Not for myself, but for them. Oh, the waste. The terrible waste when a Christian ignores God's word and warning and goes deliberately into sin having been warned. Or not even goes into sin, but just keeps away from spiritual growth and so doesn't have the strength to handle the pressures that come. Now I know with Jeremiah what it is to weep over your people, to cry tears over your congregation. This is a good subject to talk to the pastor here, Barry Reed, who has a real pastor's heart over his people. And some people accuse Barry of saying, well, he's pretty tough, he's pretty hard, oh, he's a hard man. I love him because of that, but oh, he's got a pastor's heart. He weeps over the congregation as much as he preaches over it. And that's what God does when he's going to use someone. If you think that you can be a Bible class teacher without really having your heart broken for those people, you're kidding yourself. If you think that you can be a Sunday school teacher without pleading with the Lord for those people, you're kidding yourself. You can't. God's service demands your commitment. And it demands that you're prepared to give up your life for the sheep. See the principles all the way through the scripture. If you are a shepherd, and if you're a Bible class leader, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're an elder, a deacon, or a pastor teacher, you're a shepherd. Of the little lambs, of the older lambs, of the sheep, of the whole flock, you're a shepherd at all the levels in the church. And you've got to have a pastor's heart. You've got to be a shepherd in your heart. And that means you're prepared to die for your sheep. You'll do anything for your sheep. You won't sit back and say, oh, well, they made their decision, that's their business. You'll go after your sheep. I think of myself, the way the Lord has rebuked me down the years on various times, and I had to learn the hard way. When a sheep wanders off, I've said, oh, no, well, that's their privilege. They can decide to wander off and do whatever they like. That's their business, and I've just carried on with the job. And then I've thought later, oh, you weren't a pastor. You weren't a pastor. Because a shepherd doesn't say, oh, well, they've decided to wander away. You know, what did the Lord tell that little parable about? The 99 sheep were still there. One was gone. What did the shepherd say? Well, that sheep has exercised his volition. He's gone off on his own, and it's his business, and I don't want to interfere with his volition. If he wants to walk over that cliff, well, that's fine. No, the shepherd didn't do that, you know. The shepherd went out after that sheep and stayed out all night until he found it. And he didn't invite all his friends around to have lamb pie. He didn't cut that little lamb up and serve it up for them in frustration. He was pleased to have that lamb back. Now that's told by the Lord to stress the concept of what it is to be a shepherd. And we've brought the word shepherd into the New Testament in the concept pastor. It means shepherd. It's a great pity we brought it in as pastor. We just simply moved into a Latin concept there. It would have been better to have kept it shepherd. And Jeremiah is a shepherd. And he understands that God is disciplining Israel, or should I say Judah, it's the southern kingdom, all that's left of the nation Israel, and that God is disciplining them because of their disobedience. I don't want you to get the idea that God is overtly harsh here. In the fall of Jerusalem, finally, in 586, there was terrible slaughter, murder, rape, pillaging, brutality beyond description. But it happened as a last resort. The people resisted and rejected and resisted and rejected God's word all the way through. And it's interesting, in the early deportations, the Lord, as it were, moved out the good people. Remember Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those men were moved out earlier. They were positive. God protected them from the final fall of Jerusalem by capturing them early, taking them to Babylon. Ezekiel, he was captured early, taken into Babylon, protected. God protected his own and got them out of there, but God left Jeremiah there as his warning, as his preacher, as his prophet, right till the end, to tell these people, to give them no possible excuse for the horror that was to happen. And when it finally happened, those people in that city had no excuse. Now all of us in the ministry want to be in the place of blessing. We all want to be in the place where thousands are coming to the Lord, and there's great evangelism, and there's tremendous social work, and it's just so wonderful, it's beyond description. And we can go to a church and go back to our home church and report the wonderful things God's doing for us. Well, if Jeremiah had been a missionary, most churches would have recalled him. Because he didn't have many converts. You say, well, Jeremiah, how big is your congregation? Oh, one. Still got Baruch, he's still with me. And what sort of reception are you getting in the palace today? Well, I'm in the dungeon at the moment. I haven't been able to see anyone for about the last 6 months. And what happens when you talk to the people, Jeremiah? Well, they throw things at me. Occasionally I can eat some of the things they throw at me, but it's about the only good thing. See, Jeremiah isn't your picture of a successful pastor, but God's seal of approval is on this man's ministry. He spent all his time crying over these people. But that's what God wanted him to do. So I come right back now to Peter. Our first two verses of Peter. Jeremiah is elect. He's part of the plan of God, and God's part of the plan for him was that he be the man to give these people no excuse. He wasn't there to lead thousands to God. They weren't prepared to come. He was there to keep preaching, whether they would hear or whether they wouldn't, so that finally before the judgment seat of God, these people would have no excuse before him. God will be able to look each of them in the eye and say, you heard Jeremiah, you rejected my prophet, you are going to the lake of fire. Not because I'm unfair, but because you have shown yourself to be absolutely unjust and unrighteous and completely rebellious against my revealed will. I revealed it in Jeremiah, and they all look at Jeremiah there in heaven and they'll say, oh dear, I wish I'd listened to him. And there are people who've been in hell now for 2,500 years. And they are gnashing their teeth now because they realize they're there because they rejected Jeremiah. So Jeremiah introduces us to a concept of ministry that's not popular today. That God doesn't call all of us to the fields where the harvest is just, you know, ready to jump out of the soil into our basket. God doesn't call all of us into the sylvan fields. He calls some of his people into the hard place. And in the hard place, you've got to know the things that Peter was talking about in the first two verses of his letter. You've got to know God. You've got to know your calling. You've got to know your part of his plan, and you've got to be faithful. You've got to trust him. You've got to obey him. You've got to be sanctified. You've got to be obedient. And you've got to leave your case in the Lord's hands. You've got to recognize that if you are in there in pressure, you've got to hang in there. God's got a purpose. You can't be a Jeremiah and be running on your emotions. Now this man did a lot of crying, but he wasn't an emotional crybaby. I've met a few emotional Christians. And every emotional Christian I meet is one too many. people who are running on their emotions. They're unstable. 1 minute they're up, the next minute they're down. They're either tying you up for hours and hours and hours while they gush over something that's happened, or they're tying you up for hours and hours and hours counseling them out of their miseries. They're not growing up. But this man shows the right use of emotion. This man shows the right use of emotion. His emotion is sanctified. He's crying because he's thinking, not crying instead of thinking. He's crying because he sees all the facts. His tears are the tears of love, not emotion. That may sound funny to you, but there are tears of love and then there are tears of emotional self-occupation. A lot of people cry because they're sorry for themselves. Jeremiah isn't crying because he's sorry for himself. He's crying because he weeps for these people. He's sorry for them, that they have robbed themselves of blessing, that they have chosen rather death. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So he tells you exactly who he is. He's of a priestly family. He's the son of Hilkiah. His priestly family lived in the land of Benjamin. Remember, the priests were put in cities in the various tribal areas, and he was from the city of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, part of the area of the southern kingdom. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Judah captive in the 5th month. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, boy, if that doesn't send shivers down your spine, nothing will. Isn't it interesting? Now, you can say, oh, you cooked this up. I said to Jermaine in the car as we came in this evening, I said, you know, today has been such a busy day that I haven't even had a chance to read my notes. And I sat down at 6:30 this evening and read the two notes for the first time since they were written. And Jeremiah, I wrote this in 1977, this lecture I'm giving tonight, and I wrote the one on 1 Peter last week. So when you read something for the first time since 1977, you get a blessing. Not because you wrote it, but because the Spirit moved on you at that time and you wrote something which was very meaningful and significant and still is. And it's interesting because the way the Lord has tied these two messages together in this area of, hang in there, believer, I know all the facts and I know who you are, I know where you are, I know what I want you to do, and I know where you're going. Both Peter and Jeremiah are going to die martyrs' deaths. And the Lord is calling this man and saying, even before you were an egg in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I knew you. And here's a pretty good argument against abortion as well, just as a little sideline. The Lord is saying here that, you know, people are known. People are known. But that little fetus formed inside the mother is not just a thing, it's a person. And he says, I knew you, Jeremiah, and I sanctified you. I've set you apart for a purpose. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And what does that tell you? Well, it tells you one the same sort of thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to those whom He wills. If you are not a pastor, don't pray that God will make you a pastor. In fact, anyone who's ever prayed a goofy prayer like that should go to the minister who urged them to pray it, quietly tell him to leave the ministry, because he doesn't know enough Bible doctrine to come in out of the rain, and then quietly confess to the Lord your stupidity. You don't ask for a gift. You don't ask for something to do in the Father's service. You say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, where do I fit into your plan? Help me to find the slot you want me to be in. God ordains his prophets before they're born. God knows what he wants you to do. He's got a plan. He's not waiting for you to come in before him and say, Lord, I want to be a preacher. And the Lord sitting up there with his little pen and pencil and says, well, let me see now. I've got that church over there that needs a part. Okay, you can go there. Now he sends a message down by an angel and off you go there. God doesn't work that way. There are a lot of very stupid Christians about asking God for gifts. And okay, don't quote me 1 Corinthians 13:1. I've read it as well as you have. When you're in church, the Greek answers that question, when you're in church, desire the best gifts. And it's you all. When you're all gathered together, desire the best gifts. What's he saying? Well, when you gather together, desire the key gifts be manifested. The gift of pastor, teacher, prophet. Desire Bible teaching when you're together. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 13:1. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is where the real meat comes in. He says, and around that area, he says, the Spirit gives the gifts. You don't ask, he gives. He gives sovereignly, as he wills. And that principle is here. God is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, even if you don't like it, you're a prophet. That's your gift. And let me say one thing very firmly to all of you tonight. Be very clear. God has got a place for you in his plan. How can I be sure? Well, you're all alive. I think you all are. You've all moved in the last couple of seconds anyway. You're all alive. And if you're alive, there's something God wants you to do. How do I know that? Well, if he's got nothing left for you to do, he'll take you. So if any of you drop dead before the end, before the night's over, I know you had finished whatever the Lord wanted you to do here. Now you're here, you're a believer, you're part of God's plan, he's got a purpose for you. God is not waiting, as it were, until you get to a certain point, until he gives you a job. He's got a job for you. The question is, are you going to fulfill what he wants you to do? So there is free will in here as well. There's choices that you can make. And your free will is accommodated within God's plan. How? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just a creature like you. But God indicates clearly through his word. He's got a plan. He also indicates clearly through his word. He demands of you a response. A response for which he holds you accountable. And that tells me you can say yes or no. He gives you choice. But his plan is big enough to accomplish and to incorporate all your choices. You know, we tend to forget the character of God. And this whole doctrine of election, which is of course in view here, the doctrine of the giving of gifts, the appointment of who's going to do what in the church, the fact that God's got it all sewn up, our job is to find out who's where and who's what, and let's get on with the job. All these things can make some people very morbid, can make some people very legalistic, but it should make you, like Jeremiah, committed to your task, dedicated to the job, and prayerfully dependent upon the one who gave it to you. Now, God knew billions of years ago everything about you. And that's a great thing to remember when you're praying. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 is not a verse that most people would remember or memorize as the sort of verse that could encourage them in a time of trouble. But Jeremiah 1:5 is a verse that should encourage you in time of trouble. Why? Well, it should encourage you in the area of confidence in prayer. Because when you're praying to God for something, you're not asking God to do something that he hasn't thought about before. Prayer is not latching on to God's reluctance. Prayer, when it's powerful, is slotting into God's plan. It's claiming the plan of God in the situation that you're involved in. When you're asking God to do something, you should always be asking in accordance with his will, in accordance with his plan, that his name be glorified, that the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified, and that you might be used as he wants you used. And when you get to that point, when you start realizing that God's got a plan for you, that God knows where everything's going, your prayer can powerfully slot into the plan of God. And you can start praying for things in accordance with his plan, and you can just see them start coming down in a wonderful way. This is something that young believers can't understand, but as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, you should be starting to appreciate that this is not a random universe, that there are no accidents. That God's got his hand on every detail of life. And your job is to get your hand, as it were, on his wheel. Get your hand on what he's doing. Be sure what he wants you to do. Do it faithfully, irrespective of the results. Jeremiah didn't get any positive results. But commit yourself to the job God has given you to do. And leave the results with him. What did Jeremiah say after he was ordained, after the Lord said this to him? He says, "Oh Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Now when he says child, just be careful here, it's not a child. He wasn't called at the age of six. I've heard some testimonies and they just made me want to shrivel up or throw up. I didn't know which to do first, really, where this fellow talked about, and I still remember this goofball. He was standing, it was in the... I shouldn't be unkind to the guy, he was very sincere, but it just went down like a lead balloon. We were trying to run evangelism, and here's this guy standing up talking about sin and the depth of sin that he had plunged into, and that God saved him wonderfully at the age of six. And I thought, he's made a mistake. Six? Now, come on, you know, there's not too much depths of sin you get into at the age of six. This is not the age of six. Be careful if you've known the Lord since a child, and children can accept Christ as Savior. I'm a great supporter of the Children's Evangelism Fellowship, or I was, until it got sidetracked by a bit of kingdom theology and a lot of Pentecostalism. But the children should be evangelized. But this is not a child, this is not a six-year-old. This guy is a teenager, and the word he uses here is a word for a teenager. And what Jeremiah is saying is basically, look, I'm a teenager. This tells you this man has been called early. And it's interesting, Solomon even says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Be aware of God in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and old age stops you enjoying the pleasures of life. Enjoy life as God would have you enjoy it. Meet him in the days of youth." And this is when Jeremiah met the Lord, as a teenager. And your evangelism in your church should be geared in the three areas. You should have a good children's evangelism to really ground the little ones. You should have a real push in the teenage years, because that's the years where disaster is sown. Then you should have a general push to everybody in your evening services or morning services, whatever. But Jeremiah met the Lord not as a six-year-old, as a child would indicate here, but as a teenager. And he walked with the Lord from this time right through until his death. He ministered from the days of Josiah, right through from the 720s, right through to the 580s. And even later, he was involved until his death, ministering to other groups who kidnapped him. He finally died in Egypt with those who had kidnapped him. He had a very interesting life. It went with interest and drama right to the end. And this is a message for all to grab in the church. Meet the Lord as early as you can, but of course, as I say, be careful when you're giving just urge people to be a bit careful and sensitive when they're giving testimonies, because when you're talking to the Hell's Angels and others, giving a testimony like that poor young guy gave that night in the coffee bar will go down like a lead balloon, and you won't be able to hear the gospel over the laughter. So let's recognize common sense here, but let's not stop pushing the gospel at every level, at every age, and let's really, from someone like Jeremiah, hold out a real candle, if you like, to the youth group, because this man is the only one of his generation who didn't crack up, basically. And he didn't crack up under the pressures that came to these people because he knew the Lord from his teenage years, and he didn't get involved in the sins which can so warp, twist, and completely destroy many young people for their later ministry. There are many young men who, through fornication in their youth, get involved with the wrong woman for the rest of their life. There are many young women who, through fornication, and I mean sex before marriage, get involved with the wrong man and stay with that man, and in the end have a disaster, and finally they can't serve the Lord at all. Satan, as it were, sets up a real ambush in the teenage years for most young people. And if young people aren't led clearly by the Lord during their teenage years, disasters can be sown in their lives which sideline that person for the rest of their life. Really, they've written themselves off. A young man who gets the wrong wife because of sin in his youth will never be a pastor, even if he had the gift. Why? Well, because he's blown it. He's got the wrong person with him who won't support him, who'll undermine him. He'll destroy his ministry. A woman who might have been a great missionary, gone off to a foreign field and done a great thing, but through a pregnancy that she shouldn't have had, and then a marriage which was a disaster, is completely destroyed in the area of service that the Lord wanted her to go into. This is where the Lord's will has got to be paramount, and you've got to really hammer young people. I've got my gloves off now when it comes to youth group. I used to tread softly with youth groups. I don't tread softly any longer. I've seen too many disasters. I've lived too long. And I believe you've got to climb into your youth group with number 10 boots and kick them all vigorously and make them realize the disasters they sow for themselves by their loose morals and their stupidity when it comes to knowing God's word. Jeremiah, as a teenager, met the Lord, and it changed his life, and some would say it destroyed his life also, because he didn't marry, and clearly there was a woman in his life. That's a preview of coming attractions. We'll get to that. He couldn't marry. Why? Well, the woman who would have been the best one for him didn't have the understanding of God's will and word and way, and would have slowed him down. So he had to forego marriage and hang in there with the Lord and be alone and unpopular. So this man recognized what the real issue was in his life, and the real issue in his life was pleasing God. What did Jesus say to Peter by the Sea of Galilee that day? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? What's the issue for you in your life? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? You show you love him by committing yourself to his service, wherever it is. Here in the islands, in Australia, other side of the world, what's the best preparation for ministry, making sure that you are clear in your mind that you love him, that he is the priority in your life and everything else flows from it. And gathering those around you and your family and saying, well, this is where I stand. I want you to be with me, but I want you to understand that I'm going this way. Only what the Lord thinks is important to me, and I want to serve him because he's coming again. And I want to be found in the place of service when he comes, not in the place of uselessness. So this man was stable, and he was told by the Lord, you don't worry about those people. Don't look at their faces. I'm with you to deliver you. One of the hard things as a minister, and some of you have had that experience if you've been preaching, you look out over those faces, and boy, you see some real interesting ones. And I've preached to some pretty hostile crowds. And it's very interesting because I've had to hang on these words. In fact, the Lord, when he led me to ministry in this chapter and in Isaiah and interestingly in Amos, the three things came together on the day the Lord set me aside and said, well, this is what you're going to do, whether you like it or not. It's why I'm here. And one of the great strengths is Jeremiah, because the Lord said to Jeremiah, forget about their faces. They're looking daggers at you, just give them the word. I'll look after you. That's been the wonderful testimony that I can give to you tonight. After 25 years of being with the Lord, 25 years of failure, more than success, perhaps, mistakes, but all the Lord's prepared, the Lord's taught, and the Lord's protected. He's with you to deliver you. He's been with me to deliver me, and boy, that's something I give praise to him for. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. When you're teaching God's word, you must be very clear that it is God's word. God's word must be in your heart. God's word must be on your lips. It mustn't be your words. And if I look back, and even here, I think I've even mentioned to you several times when I've said something and then I thought, no, I shouldn't have said that. Every time I've made a mistake in the lectures, and of course when you're preaching over a period of 2 years, as I am here, 570 messages in 2 years, but that's how many you'll have heard. That's why you're all feeling a bit shell-shocked after 2 years. You have heard 570 messages. Now, when you're saying, you know, when you're giving 570 messages, you're going to make some mistakes if you're not 100% concentrating, and of course I haven't been always. And every time I've made a mistake, and I've had to come back to you and say, look, I made a real blue there, it was always when I had gone away from what the Lord had given in my notes and in my studies and what the Spirit had shown me and I'd written down, and I'd gone away onto a little tangent and I was thinking about something else and I brought in something else, and it was always the thing that I brought in which caused the trouble. And you'll notice that in your ministry. Stick with what the Lord gives you. I know a friend of mine, Padre in the Navy, you may even be hearing this tape at some stage, he says he has a gift of being able to preach without notes, and he never preaches with notes. And he exercises what he terms the biblical approach to prophecy, which is quite legitimate. The Lord, he thinks things over, though. He doesn't stand up there and just open the Bible and preach. He thinks over a passage all week. He sits with the Lord and the Holy Spirit all week over a passage. And he has thoughts, and he lets the Spirit show him things about their passage. Then he gets up and he gives it to his people, and he just gives a short message, 15-20 minute message, but it speaks to their heart. Why? Well, because the Spirit's been speaking to him all week about it. So there's that way of doing it. But there's the other way, where you're preaching for more than 20 minutes, and when you're preaching 5 or 6 times a week, in my case 7 times a week. And so I've got to have everything written down and systematically set out, and they've got to be prayerfully prepared notes. And I urge you to prayerfully prepare your notes and stick to your notes. Let the Spirit work on you, so that what's down there is God's word, is what, so you can say, this is the Lord's word. This is what he wants you to see tonight. And that's why, once again, I stress to you, don't get into preaching on topics. Get into teaching on verses. And take the whole word for the whole world and go out there and give it to them verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, word by word. Just stick with what God said. And forget about what Karl Barth and Bill Smith and Fred Jones and all the other people say. Forget about them. What does God say? What does God say through his word? Word by word, line by line. And notice what the Lord tells Jeremiah he's got to do. He's got to root out or tear down, pull down, destroy, throw down, then build up and plant. Now what's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, the place is filled with rubbish. The first thing you've got to do is clean it all out. Then you can build something, then you can plant. Now there are some ministries which are like the virgin soil. You go out there and you just dig a hole, drop a seed in it, and you know, you've got a harvest. Okay, and well, praise God, if all of you go to places like that, I'm pleased for you because you'll have a wonderful time. But then some of you are going to go to the rough places where the enemy has been and built a 15-story block of flats with his concrete all around, and the first thing you've got to do if you want to build anything of spiritual value is tear down the rubbish, break up the concrete so that you can build something worthwhile and plant something that'll grow. Now, a lot of ministers think that if they go into a place, all they've got to do is scatter the seed and suddenly everything's going to happen. Jeremiah was told, Jeremiah, you can scatter the seed all you like in this town. Nothing will happen. You've got to tear down the evil. You've got to tear down and pull down and destroy the sin. You've got to break up the fallow ground. Then build. Then sow your seed. And in some churches you can't go in and preach the lovely things of God because there's too much sin in the way. And you've got to go in there and you've got to hammer the sin. And that's where you've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. You don't have to talk to everybody in the neighborhood and find out what the church is like. Just listen to the Spirit of God. And seek the Lord's face as to what the Lord wants taught in that church first up. And if you get a burden for sin and you get a whole lot of messages about sin come to your mind, and the Lord lays sin very much as the topic he once talked about in that church on your heart, you go in there with your bazooka and your Gelignite and hammer sin and blow those people all over the church. And if they're obedient to the word, if they humble themselves before their God, if they deal with their sin, then you can start building them up spiritually. Then you can start sowing seed which will produce fruit. But you can't build people up spiritually, you can't get fruitful Christians if there's a log jam of sin and evil. They've got to recognize that. And the Lord told Jeremiah from the beginning, Jeremiah, forget the big harvests. Forget the great crowds. The only crowds you're going to see are lynch mobs. They're going to be after your neck. But I'll protect you. Jeremiah, these people are full of evil, they're full of sin, and you have got to get in there with, you're my demolition expert. That's right. Jeremiah, I've called you to be my explosives technician. And you've got to blow this nation apart before any building and any sowing can happen. And some of you men, and you listen to this real carefully, most of you are, you're all ears. Okay. You listen to this because some of you are going to get churches where if you go in and preach nice, lovely sermons about how to grow and be fruitful in Christ, you're wasting your time. Because carnal believers don't grow. Believers who won't deal with sin won't grow. Why did Peter start the way he did? Why did he start by hammering the points he did? And then at the end of that, in verse 2, saying, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace cannot be multiplied for Christians who are not obedient. If Christians are disobedient, if Christians are out of fellowship with God through sin and evil in their life, there's no fruit in their life, there's no growth, there's no development, there's no stability, there's no peace, there's no grace. Now, many churches need a stick of gelignite. And that's what the pastor is to be, with God's word, of course, not with gelignite. You may feel like getting them all in there, closing the doors and putting a couple of sticks underneath, taking them all up to heaven and saving yourself a lot of heartache. But of course, you're not allowed to do that. You go in there with the word and give it to them. And don't expect necessarily to get a good response. And I give you W.G. Scroggy, the great Baptist preacher of the 1930s, as an example. Scroggy went to one church, they were liberal. He wouldn't compromise God's word, he taught God's word, they threw him out. He was invited to go to a second church. And this is the middle of the Great Depression, when families starved to death, no welfare for ministers. And he went to the second church and he found gross sin and immorality in the church, and he preached sin. And they didn't like it and they threw him out. The great preacher Chrysostom in the Byzantine, well, the Eastern Roman Empire, preached against sin. They didn't like it, they exiled him. Don't expect to be popular if you're in a Jeremiah situation, but if you're in a Jeremiah situation, go to Jeremiah and be encouraged as he was encouraged. If God has put you in the hard place, he's put you there for a reason. And as I pointed out in the first lecture, there are no Victoria Crosses won in the barracks. However, at the worst place on the battlefield, that's where the Victoria Crosses are won. You want to win the highest awards in God's sight, you'll win them in the worst place on the battlefield. And there are many Christians who flee from the hard place, and yet that was the very place that God wanted them to be, to win the highest award. You can't win the crown of life, you can't win the crown of glory, unless you're right there in the worst possible place doing your absolute 100% duty for the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you're not going to the sylvan fields, you're going to the concrete jungle, and your job is to tear it down and blow it up, and then build and plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, or hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So, well, that doesn't make sense to me, no, but it does. It does in the concept of, or the context of ancient Israel. The almond tree was known as the watcher, the tree that was the watchman, the tree that was the first to give the sign of the new season. And the Lord is saying, Jeremiah, you're going to be like the almond tree. People are going to look at you, and they will see the changing of the seasons in you. They will see how my face has turned towards this nation by looking at you. You are my sign to this people. And I'm going to hasten my word. I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to perform my word in you, through you, and to you. People will know what I think of them by looking at you. That's a pretty tremendous thing to be said of a minister of the gospel. That you are the one who shows the way God feels. You want to know what God thinks? Look at that guy. Look at that woman. You want to know what God's message is? Listen to them. Whether you like it or not, they're the one that you look to. Who does our nation look to today? That's the burden that Barry and I have regarding our Bible college itself. That's where I urge you to keep praying on this whole business of where we're going as a college next year. Because we have a real burden for this nation. That there isn't a clear trumpet call in this nation. And there should be. The times we're entering as a people, we need the trumpet to sound clearly. And if the Lord is raising us up to do that, we must be sure that we are walking humbly before our God in obedience. And we must be prayerfully seeking His face and His leading, that we might be where He wants us to be. And Jeremiah was told by the Lord, Jeremiah, you are my almond tree. And I've got a seething pot boiling, and it's going to pour out. And verse 13, this is the Babylonian invasion, Babylonian army. The Lord says, I've got a pot boiling. And the pot is nearly at the boil, and I'm going to pour it from the north. And the Lord is referring to the invasion. Out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. When God judges for a reason. And the people of Jeremiah's day have come to, as it were, the end of the road. They have rejected God. They have worshipped other gods. And God will not stand that. God will not have believers thinking they can worship Him and something else. Someone else. Doesn't matter what thing you worship. Doesn't matter what thing, and remember what worship is? Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? That's a question about worship, isn't it? Do you love me? Or do you love someone else more than me? That's the issue of worship. You want to know if you've got other gods? Well, ask yourself the question, what do I love? What do I really love? Is God the first, or is God running a sort of a close second to money, power, position, status? What do you really worship? These people were judged because they weren't clear on who they should worship. They thought they could hedge their bets and worship God one day and mammon the next. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verses 17 and 19, thou therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. The pastor doesn't have the privilege of changing the word. Of course, it wouldn't be a privilege, it would be traitorous. You don't change God's word, you give it. Do not be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. They're going to hate you. You'll see anger in their faces. Don't let that stop you, or I'll hit you, Jeremiah. I won't hit them. That's a very important thing. You're going to preach before a crowd. If you haven't had butterflies before you're going to preach, there's something wrong with you. If you're not fearful of giving the word of God in any assembly, you're not really fit to be a pastor or a Bible teacher. So man or woman, all of you here, are going to be called to minister God's word in some situation, and you'll be nervous before you do it, and you'll feel the atmosphere sometimes. Other times you'll see the hatred in people's eyes, you'll feel it. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, irrespective of what your eyes tell you, irrespective of what you feel, you hang in with my word, you give it to them, or I'll hit you. You fumble around and try to cover yourself, I'll hit you, I'll judge you. I'm going to deal with them anyway, but if you aren't faithful to me, I'll deal with you. Here's a message for pastors. Here's a message for me. I'm rebuked at this. Several times in my life I've been in a conversation with someone, I should have said something more. I didn't. I hedged. I tried to sort of shilly-shally around and not really come out and say what I should have said. And it always was a mess. God always hammered me on it. And the whole conversation was lost. Why? God judged me. I didn't say everything he wanted me to say. Other situations, I took the bull by the horns, as it were, grabbed that unbeliever, metaphorically speaking, and told them the full truth. And you know, it worked. Why? Well, because God's with you when you are obedient to him. Because you're with him. He's not with you. You're with him then, you see. And you're protected. You go halfway, you've gone away from him. You're not protected. You're under judgment. God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you give them the whole truth and nothing but the truth, or I'll deal with you. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, an iron pillar, brass walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against the priests, and against the people, and they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. And this is the promise for every person who stands on the word of God. This is a promise for every one of you, whether you're teaching a Sunday school, a Bible class, an adult group, or an entire church. If you are hanging in there and doing what God wants done, and saying his words, and teaching his word, communicating his will, he is with you. You are with him, and you are protected. You're as strong as a defended city. You're like an iron pillar. You're like steel. You've got brass walls. No one's going to tunnel under them, as it were. You know, you can't be undermined. You can't be scaled. You can't be defeated. What's this verse saying? A believer in the will of God is invincible. You walk with God, you are invincible. You will not fall 1 second before God wants you to fall. Now you can choose in your life whether you want to be with God or do things your way. But if you are with God, you have this sort of confidence. You can relax wherever you are in him, knowing that if you are doing his will, it is his responsibility to protect you, and he always will. But you wander away from him, you're under judgment. God wants 100%. And God wants you where he wants you. He wants you living and working in accordance with his plan, obedient to his will, 100%. But it's the only place to be, because it's where grace and peace are multiplied unto you, as Peter says in the beginning of his letter. Let's push on next week in both Jeremiah and Peter, and get the same and more as we've got this week. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just give you thanks and praise that we have a position in Christ which is so wonderful and so great and so strong, that we can be stable and we can be powerful and we can be absolutely confident in Christ. Strengthen us in your word and through your truth. Your word is truth. Let the Spirit go to work upon it in our lives, that we might claim your presence, that we might claim your power, and that we might win the prize you have for us. Strengthen us in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we pray. Dismiss us with your blessing for journeying mercies, and bless our homes and families, that we might be a blessing there, and that they might be blessed as they too are obedient to Christ. In his precious name we pray these things. Amen.